And we're going to read two passages of Scripture. There'll be a few more that I reference in our time. The two passages of Scripture are Proverbs 8:34 and 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And then after I read those, we'll use, you can use either your bulletin or the hymnal, but we will read responsibly Shorter Catechism question number 90. But first, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 8, verse 34. There, Solomon, the writer of Proverbs, writes, "Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors." And then 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. So put away, let me start with the very end of chapter 1, verse 25. "And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation." And now, let's read responsively the question, number 90. How is the word to be read and heard that it may become effectual to salvation? That the word may become effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Receive it with faith and love, lay it up in our hearts, and practice it in our lives. Amen. All right. Well, let's briefly consider this the answer to the question using these passages that we have read already. As we've been talking about in the large section, so just to provide the context, we mentioned it this morning in our Sunday school as well, and most of you were there, that this idea that we are talking about, what we call piety, is the very thing that I think Paul references in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, the thing that is often translated spiritual gifts, but is actually probably better to be seen as spiritual things, thus the very thing that we consider our spirituality, but from our perspective, we call it our piety. That is how we demonstrate adoration and worship before the Lord. What is it that we do? And then particularly, we do this in the way that says, how is it that we are to continue our understanding of escaping God's wrath and curse? And of course, we say that it is through the due use of those ordinary means of grace. The first one being the understanding of the preaching and, as a subset to that, the reading of God's word. And so here we have before us the question and answer that has to do with the actual application of that word to our lives. How is it in reading and hearing this word, does it become effectual to salvation? Now, underlying this, to set the context properly, is that it is the Spirit who applies this to us. He makes it effectual. The answer that is given, though, is from the perspective of humanity. From the human perspective, what is it that you are to do that it would be made effectual into your life? And it lays out very simply several things. It's a nice outline. So just to, by way of introduction, just simply say, this is what we consider the things that we are to do to make this word, as we read it and as we hear it preached, effectual to salvation. So we attend it to it. That's the main thing. So in other words, it has to have attention. You can't neglect the reading or neglect the preaching and expect it to be effectual in your life. So we attend to it. And then we do that with certain qualifications and characteristics. Diligence, preparation, and prayer. Now maybe preparation and prayer is redundant. In other words, you would pray as part of preparation. But nonetheless, diligence, preparation, and prayer. So in other words, we come, and I would say it this way, in both ways, we sit down to read and or we come to hear the word taught and preached And we do that with an active sense, not a passive sense. It's not simply that we just simply hear or simply just let words pass on the page, but we are actively engaged. And to do that, we prepare ourselves. We come ready to be engaged with the word. So we attend in this very active way by the prior actions of preparing ourselves to come and to hear. But then when we are either reading or preaching or hearing the preaching, we are to receive it. And that we receive it again with qualifications and characteristics. With faith and love, we lay it up in our hearts and we practice it in our lives. And so there's preparation to reading and or hearing. And then there's the active engagement of listening. And then from there, when we receive it, we do it in such a way that we receive it, then we hold on to it, lay it up, and we practice it. So it's very simple in one sense, and so as we expound this here in a minute, we simply want to recognize that we don't want to make this more complicated than it is, but we also want to recognize that it is not simply that as a lump of bones sitting in a seat, that it takes more than simply that, that we have to be actively engaged to hear it, and this is what God has called us to do. And this, again, as the question is asked, it applies to both your personal reading, as well as, I think, the reading of the word from the pulpit and the proclamation of that word from the pulpit. Well, we do recognize that there is both the formal and the informal, and we want to recognize that our catechism probably emphasizes the formal more than the informal, although the informal is in the background. The formal being what we're doing right now, that a minister, an elder, reads the word and then expounds that word. That's the formal aspect and probably where this is getting at. But there's the informal part, and that is your personal or family reading, something like that, as you read and hear that word expounded. Okay, from our perspective then, considering this as piety, what is overwhelming in broad evangelicalism tends to be the extraordinary rather than the ordinary. I know that there is a very popular book going around. It's a little bit older now, but it still kind of has made its way through, and I still see it from time to time, it popping up in different places. It is this book, Jesus Calling. I call it out only because it seems to be popular and yet deceptive. The publisher writes this in the book. In these powerful pages are the words and scriptures Jesus lovingly laid on her, that is Sarah Young, the author's heart. Words of reassurance, comfort, and hope. Words that have made her increasingly aware of his presence and allowed her to enjoy his peace. Each day is written as if Jesus himself were speaking to you, because he is. Do you hear him calling? The reason I bring this out is because it would be fine if you opened the book and there were just simply passages of scripture on each page. That would be beautiful because then it would fit the description. The problem is that's not what it is. It is her own thoughts, I suppose messages that she thought she's heard. Now, I don't want to belabor this more than this. My point in saying it is that the very thing that this publisher and this book is intended to do, to give you peace and assurance and all of that, the scriptures are intended to do. And that they, really from God, are then the source of that comfort, the joy, the peace that comes, and that we can read those with better confidence than you can read any other kind of book. And you can receive that. But the point is to say there is an intention there. We want to have comfort and peace and assurance. There's an intention that we want to hear God's word. There's an intention that I think is proper. We want to hear God calling us. But we have to attend to his word, which are the scriptures themselves, rather than to something else, which are not those scriptures. So the intention is good. The means are not so good. And so we want to attend then to the word of God. But the other part of that is then the maybe the desire, the thought that we want to have the extraordinary rather than the ordinary. That's also kind of something that is overwhelming in evangelical piety. That is, it needs to be something outside of what we would just consider, well, here's God's word. That's old hat. Let's give us something that is, more real or more up to date, or whatever it happens to be. But extraordinary. And so we want to guard against those things. God himself has given us his word, and in that he has promised to be there. This is why we call this a means of grace, that God has promised to be grace, to give grace to you by the reading and the proclamation of the word. And so that ordinary means of grace then is what we're going to be speaking of briefly tonight, which is in fact the here, the preaching, but also the reading of God's word. In Romans chapter 10, verses 6 through 8, Paul begins to deal with this reading and attending to the word of God. He deals with it by using some passages from Deuteronomy, but he points out, in essence, that the word of God is near you. You do not have to ascend to the heavens to pull Christ down or go into the depths of the earth to bring him up, but that he is with you right there. And he's pointing out that God, is using from Deuteronomy, that God has spoken his word to you, and that word is sufficient. It is your bread for life. It is all that you need to bring you satisfaction in that way. And you don't need the extraordinary, but simply the ordinary, that is God's word to you. And so we want to attend ourselves to God's word. And if you want to receive its effects for which God appointed. So let's consider it this way, that in order for the Spirit to work through the word, you must first, as we said in the brief outline, attend to that word. You want to give that word attention, particularly when it's preached, but also when you are reading it. I know I've done a lot of reading in my life. Probably you have too. It is easy from time to time in the familiarity of reading through the scriptures time and time again that it can seem like it's either mundane or repetitious, or that the words just escape you. You look at words on a page and they leave you. I understand that. I've experienced that. When we come to reading God's word, we want to simply attend to it, that these are the life-giving words of God. This is his command to you as to how you are to live. So what should we do? Well, I think that we should expect God to speak to you. Now, that sounds odd coming from a pulpit like this, but what I mean by that is very simply that we shouldn't just simply read the words as if they are words on a page, but this is God's word to you, and we need to hear it, and we need to expect that we will hear that God is speaking to us in his word. We should probably admit that God knows better than we do. It has become prominent in church circles to sit over God's word and bring judgment to it, determining whether these words were spoken by Jesus or not, whether he did this miracle or not, all those kind of things where we stand over it and we bring judgment to it. Well, that is probably not a good way to read God's word, as he is God and we are not, and he stands over us in that way, and he brings, if you will, judgment to us. And he brings that via his word. And so we want to attend to God's word in those kinds of ways. We want to give the word an intenseness of your own mind when you read. You want to search the scriptures. I frequently will tell folks that if you are just basically busy reading God's word, and I want to be careful how I say this, but my counsel is always, if you are just reading and reading and reading and reading, it might be good for you to stop and to study, because you want to get a hold of what the scriptures are saying, and simply just trying to mark off passages as consuming it and reading it through. On the other hand, if maybe you are engaged only in study and you don't have a good understanding of the big picture, it might be better for you to simply read through that. But we want to do what Jesus commands, this, or he acknowledges this, that you need to search the scriptures. Or as the Bereans did, that they went and they heard what Paul said, and then they went and searched the scriptures. Are these things true? And they found that they were. Reading is good, but you don't want it to become so passive that you're simply just passing the time as you are doing it. I would encourage you to get a study help if that's what you need in your personal study time. Whether it's a commentary or something that will help you to understand the scriptures, or from the perspective of hearing, I guess what I try to do is give big and small pictures as I exegete the scriptures from here, which is why that you'll hear sometimes, like this morning, that there was kind of a bigger biblical theology that kind of sets the background for understanding the very small part of what we were looking at in Isaiah. But I think that you want to try to do both, understand the big picture and the movement of Scripture as then all of the small parts that are in it. So when we're attending to it, what we mean by that is partly that we are attending to it in a way that is going to give us the clearest understanding that we can get from the human side of thinking through and understanding God's word. But there's also that spirit side of it, that all of this only, if you will, works when the Spirit himself makes it active or effectual in you. And so we want to pray, as the psalmist prayed, that you would hear and understand God's word. I use this kind of language from Psalm 19 often, every Sunday night. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight. I do that not as just simply a repetitious prayer, but I actually heard a minister pray that once before he preached, and I thought, well, that's a good idea. He actually reflected on the fact that that's how he prayed his prayer of illumination. But it was the understanding that you want God to be here both for my lips' sake and for our heart's sake, as we meditate upon God's word in the brief time that we do. We want the word to be in us so that the Spirit can be active to convict us of our sins, to apply the word in our hearts. We often think about making application, and sometimes I like to switch that around a bit and say that instead of, you know, applying the word to us, we should be applying ourselves to God's word. That as we hear it, we should be applying it or us to it. It is the truth, and we don't stand over it. It stands over us. But we want to make sure that we understand that God's word is active by the Spirit in our lives. Next, we want to, in order for the Spirit to work through the word, we have to receive it and store it. So that second part of that, so we attend to it, preparation and prayer and such. And we want to receive it with faith and love. And so we want to receive it, and we want to store it up. We want to come to church with a holy appetite. I derived that a bit from that first Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 part. That Peter recognizes that the word itself is this milk, this pure spiritual milk. Now, we understand it maybe as food and drink, and maybe we're going to mix our metaphors just a tiny bit, but we want to recognize that milk is a nourishing food. We do recognize that milk often is used as babies or for babies and then meat for adults. I think that what Peter is doing, though, is simply saying he's not referencing the childlikeness of it as much as he is saying that milk itself is a nourishment. That milk is a food that brings to us that which we need. And so not so much for babies, but just for all people. And that we need to long and desire to hear and receive God's word as we would be receiving the nourishment that comes when we, among other things, drink milk. And so we want to kind of mix that metaphor a bit. And we want to just simply point out that milk, in this case, is good for us. And we want to receive God's word with faith and with love. As a whole, we've preached through Hebrews before, and so we reference it often. But as a whole, the book of Hebrews calls all the Jewish Christians who were in that congregation to be assured of their faith. This is what we kind of hit at the very beginning here with that book by Sarah Young, that the publisher makes it out as a book where you can hear and receive assurance and that you can be increased in your faith, those kinds of things. And this is what the book of Hebrews as a whole does for those Christians. It calls them to assurance and to be assured of their faith. It tells them, for example, that they have a great high priest, one who has entered the heavenly places, one who has been tempted like them in all ways except without sin, and that was to bolster your faith that he can truly minister to you, or he has ascended into that heavenly place and he brings you with him. So it calls us to assurance by tying that assurance to the work of Christ, and in tying that to the work of Christ, it tells us that our faith in him gives us assurance that we can and are saved. There can be and are saved. And so we want to recognize that. It also, the book of Hebrews also says that the Exodus generation refused to hear and to believe God's word. This goes all the way back to Psalm 95, where, you know, using those two places where they wanted water, those two places where they didn't believe that God could provide for them. And Psalm 95 reflects upon that and says, don't be like that generation that rejected God's word, because the link there, obviously, is not only with God's word and with believing, but Paul tells us that that very rock is Christ himself. And the author of Hebrews brings that out as saying that they were rejecting Christ, that they were rejecting their salvation, the rock of their salvation, by not believing that God could provide for them water in this dry and arid place. And Psalm 95, and then, of course, the book of Hebrews tells us not to be like that generation. The flip side of that is that we need to hear God's word, but we hear it with faith. We believe that this is what God has said and done. And then we, of course, are to grow, or be made effectual in our lives. But we also want to love the truth. We want to hear it, and we want to love it. And so we receive God's word with faith, that is that we believe it, but we also receive it with love. Love in the sense that it is God's word, and it is his truth. And while it may be hard at times for us to receive, that because it is his word, we want to receive it with his love, knowing that it is his discipline, it is his encouragement, it is his assurance that he gives to us by that word. And so when we're reading and hearing, we want to esteem the scriptures in all of their parts. We want to store God's word for us in our hearts. It's a preservative against sin. Although we're generally against preservatives, in this case it would be a good thing that it preserves us against sin. And it also guards us against temptation. We see that in the way that Jesus used scripture. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 17, so the temptation narrative that Matthew gives to us, it's the longest in form, and you get to see how Jesus himself uses the words of the Old Testament, mainly from Deuteronomy, or all from Deuteronomy, well, except for one in the Psalms, that he quotes these passages as a safeguard against temptation, or to resist temptation. And so we recognize that God's word is effectual to us in that way as well. And so just to bring this to a conclusion then, we want to not only be a hearer of the word, but we want to be a doer as well. We want to guard ourselves against self-deception. We want to guard ourselves from simply passing through and hearing, but never believing. I remember listening to a sermon by a much more prominent minister some years ago. And his church is very large, and he just simply remarked that he knew, although he didn't know who, but he knew that week by week for years that there were probably people sitting there who were not actual believers. And it was kind of shocking to me to hear that he would acknowledge that from the pulpit. But more so, I think he was lamenting the fact that people can be hardened against the scriptures, and in being hardened against the scriptures can be also there regularly week by week to participate in a service that they don't believe. And so we want to guard ourselves against that kind of self-deception. But we also want to guard ourselves against an over-introspection. We want to hear the word. We want to receive that word. We want to hear it in a way that is active engagement. But we also want to receive it and lay it up in our hearts, that it may have the effect that God has promised to us. And those effects are many. It is the power of God in the salvation. It is the assurance of our faith. It is effectual to guard us against temptation. It is effectual to give us insight and understanding into God and his ways. There are probably others as well. It instructs us on how we are to live. And so we want to receive that word. We want to bless the Lord for giving us that word. And we want to lay it up in our hearts. So, congregation, I encourage you. I exhort you to hear God's word and to receive it, and receive it by adding faith to it. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word to us. We do ask that we would do the very thing that you've called us to do, to attend unto your word, both privately and publicly. And we would ask, O Lord, that as we do, you would speak to us. And as you do, that you would call us out of ourselves, that you would call us to you. I pray, O Lord, that each of us would do the very things that we're called to do in attending to your word, that we would receive it with faith and love, store it up in our hearts, and may it bear glorious fruit in our lives. We thank you for this, and we pray through Christ. Amen.